Well, it's time to hear and study God's glorious word, and we're so thankful that you are all here today on this last Sunday of the year. And we're going back to the book of Revelation. We're up to, I call it lesson 31. It's the book of Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 to 24. And those online who are watching today, you're joining us at what we call Bible exposition time. I use that term because if you go to a lot of churches, there's no Bible exposition going on anymore. Bible exposition means we open the Bible and we go through books of the Bible. We learn what God had to say to the people in the generation in which it was written and how it applied to them and what changes they needed in their lives. And then, by the power of the Spirit of God, we apply that to our present day and our lives and even our future to see what God has to say. And when we do that, Bible exposition, the Bible always comes alive because it is a living book. It's alive. It's God, the Spirit, who works in and through it, and our Lord Jesus Christ as well. So we're excited about that very thing. Now, just a little quick recap. I've entitled the message, The Fall of Babylon. That's in the first 24 verses here. And we're, of course, following chapter 17, which was 2 weeks ago, and we saw that Babylon is kind of like a two-sided coin. One side of the coin is the religious organization called Babylon, which is everything which is false, which is everything that denies Jesus Christ, which is everything that worships Satan and the devil. And the other side is, of course, an actual place, a city that is going to exist again on the earth in the tribulation time, called Babylon. And that's where we are today. And of course, apparently, the church called Babylon, the spiritual organization, which became a worldwide organization because Christianity was gone, the church was gone, it had been raptured years before the tribulation, the only thing left was that people began to look to all the false spiritual things that existed in their world at that day, which became a conglomerate, shall we say, when the false prophet brought it all together with the help of the Antichrist and brought in that one world religion there. So, in other words, with the true church gone, it prospered in the world like wildfire in the wind. And the new world power juggernaut, let's use that term, began to be of concern to Satan and the Antichrist. It was growing pretty big, this one world church or religious organization. And the false prophet was gaining more power, it seemed, to the Antichrist than he should have had. So it was that point somewhere. Again, let's look at the 7-year tribulation period. Here's the beginning of the tribulation, all the way up to 7 years. At the 3.5-year mark is when the Antichrist and Satan decided to destroy the one world church and bring all its followers into his camp alone, and of course for one purpose, and that was to worship the Antichrist. Satan was very happy with that because the Antichrist was just that, the Antichrist, the Messiah for the devil. And all things would go on with that there. So Revelation tells us that multitudes of believing Gentiles will, die for the real faith in the tribulation period. They will find our Bibles. They'll find our online presentations. They'll find tracts that we have written and left behind. They'll read the Bible and they'll see how things happen and the church disappeared. And they'll believe all that's written in there and all that's true about Jesus Christ. So there will be many believers in the tribulation period. But to become a believer in the tribulation period, in multiple points, they normally would become a martyr for it. Because if you spoke out in the tribulation and said, I believe in Jesus Christ and he's coming again at the end of this tribulation period, that would be it for you. You'd have your head taken off. And it would either be by the church, the false church, which hated Christ and Christianity, or the Antichrist himself. both of them would make sure that you would have your head taken off. So a lot of believers died and became martyrs. A lot of Jewish followers became martyrs as well. And they were up in heaven, remember, in Revelation chapter 7. They were under the altar there, the martyrs for Jesus Christ. And they asked, how long is it going to be before you take revenge, O God, on those who took our lives and took our livelihood and ruined our homes and our families and our hearts? And God said, just a little while. Well, the little while had now come, because at that 3.5 year mark makes the great tribulation period, where God would pour out, as we've already seen, the 7 bowls of wrath, which were totally devastating on the earth. But in the process, at the end of that point, God was going to pour out His mighty wrath on the ministry of the, shall we say, the false prophet and the ministry of the Antichrist himself here. So let's take a look and see what is going to happen here, because in chapter 18, God is going to continue His end time bowl judgments, and specifically now, He's going to bring this new ecclesiastical, what we call the commercial political mecca, this city, He's going to bring it down to dust on the earth. So let's listen to the scripture read right now. There's a lot of verses here, but you need to hear them, and they all should be kept together. And we'll get through it real quickly today as well. Here we go.
Revelation chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe! Woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon! In one hour your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes any more. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city! dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" They will throw dust on their heads, and with weeping and mourning cry out, "Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. For God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder, the size of a large millstone, and threw it into the sea, and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. Nor worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth."
Put it together. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful again for the opportunity this last Sunday of 2024 to study again your word and seek your teaching on the difficult book of the future. Lord, we pray that you'll open every heart and every eye that hears and sees your word, that they may sense the greatness of your power and glory that is in it. And Lord Jesus, we pray by your Spirit to grant us a clear understanding and a rightful application of your word for our own hearts. And most of all, as always, our greatest request is that for everyone watching, that all may bow their hearts and lives to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord God and the Savior of their souls. O Lord, these things we pray together in the most wonderful, powerful, and glorious name of our Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right. We're going to look at a number of things if I get on the screen here. Number one, the announcement of condemnation, the appeal for separation, the agony of lamentation, and the acclaim of celebration. I think we'll be able to get through all of these. So let's begin with the first verse, Revelation 18, verse 1. John writes, "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had a great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor." Notice his words, "after this." These first two words tell us what we're about to hear is different from the previous vision that we saw. The previous chapter 17 spoke explicitly, as I said earlier, of the demise of the ecclesiastical society, shall I call it, or religious group of a one-world apostate church. And I like what Dr. John F. Woolford writes about this. He says, "The world church movement, which characterized the first half of the 7 years leading up to the second coming, is thus brought to an abrupt end. But it will be replaced in the final form of a world religion, which will be the worship of the one world ruler, Satan's substitute for Christ." Boy, he's absolutely right, because that's what chapter 18 is all about. And it shows us, as I said before, the flip side of the world's church of Babylon, for now the city of Babylon itself, which is run exclusively by the beast himself. All right. Notice what else it says. "I saw coming another angel who came from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor." Now, earth's last city, of course, is called Babylon. the Antichrist earthly commercial political, shall we say, kingdom found is what we believe to be an existing megacity that's not on the earth now, but will be in the tribulation period. It is probably built the moment the church is raptured from the earth during that, shall we say, I honestly believe there's going to be a couple of years before the timing of the tribulation starts from the time of the rapture. Perhaps 2 years, year and a half, 2 years. And when they get all their ducks together in a row, the tribulation period will begin with the signing of a treaty by the Antichrist with the Jewish nation. So that's the timing when it starts there. So during this period, the few years before and the 3.5 years, first 3.5 years, this will be when the Antichrist builds his city called Babylon. Now some teachers identify this angel coming down as the Lord Jesus Christ himself because they see the term he had great authority and he illuminated the earth. Well, I don't think you can use that as a reason why, because it really doesn't apply, but it does apply to an angel. This angel was a very powerful angel. You know, we don't even understand the depth of the power an angel has that God has given them, but it is sure well beyond anything we can imagine. It's less than God, but it is more than anything else like that. So, it simply doesn't matter anyway. So what do we have? The angel's presence is going to be, as it says here, awesome. He had great authority. And as everyone will see him, I think the whole earth is going to see this angel. He is so powerful that his illumination will shine the glory of God on everybody and everything. So the entire world will be lit up by his shining presence and brightness, and all will have to pay attention to him. Now look at verse 2. With a mighty voice he shouts, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons, a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal." So this angel's announcement here tells us that this city that the Antichrist had built somewhere in the world was going to be a place where all the demons would congregate. Every type of demon, every type of sinfulness would be properly there. And the solemn cry pronounces a judgment and gives us two reasons for Babylon's impending destruction. What are the reasons? Number one, as I mentioned, the overwhelming majority of demon forces will characterize themselves by being there. And it was filled universally with what they brought there: filth, corruption, sensuality. In our day and age today, homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion worship, we could even call it. These things will be flourishing there in that city. And the demon worship will be at home there with that kind of thing as well, as it did in ages past. A brother in Christ and I were talking before the service here about how many of these demons of today and in the future are really ancient demons. They were in the world way back when, in the beginning of the earth and its timing. So they are going to be here for that purpose as well. Now, today, of course, the revived cults of Spiritism, Satanism, witchcraft, and astrology, we could add that as well here, they will in the tribulation time be running free because there'll be nothing holding them back at this particular time, and they'll all congregate in the city of Babylon here. So, what is Babylon? Babylon refers to an actual city of world commerce. And then, verse 3, it says, "For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Here, Dr. Philip Comfort writes about this: "Babylon personifies everything that is evil. Sexual immorality, idolatry, greed, oppression, and the people of the world have turned completely away from the true God and enjoyed the seductiveness of what the city was offering with her immorality and idolatry." how right he is there. So God shows us that the final judgment has come because wicked Babylonian system of life now had so polluted the entire world. Everywhere the world was polluted by it. And God had warned his children, of course, to stay away from these things and not be drawn into it. In fact, if you remember what John wrote in his epistle, we studied it previously, 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. Verse 16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these things come not from the Father, but from the world system. And the world and its system and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. What beautiful teachings John had brought there. So in Babylon is the fullness of this godlessness, this materialistic world system there, temporarily satisfying the desires of all the lost, unsaved people living there. And it became an insidious form of idolatry, which fanned into flames the demonic possession that was in the world of that day. Now we look at verses 4 and 5. What does it say? Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Now, this has confused a lot of Bible teachers, because at this point, we believe that all the godly people were either martyred or they were somewhere apart from all the gatherings of the godless. But it appears it's not true. It appears it's a call from God the Spirit for God's people in the tribulation period to separate themselves from living in or hiding in, shall we say, the Antichrist material society of that day. Is it possible there were believers in Babylon, this terrible, wicked city at all? And didn't the church try best they could to kill off all the believers that were there? And all those who didn't have the mark of the beast on them, they couldn't buy or sell. What could they do? Where could they be? But God is saying there were some believers, possibly, that were in this society at that particular time. And they were hiding out, I guess you could call it that, or living as best they could without denying their Lord and Savior there. So John is told that another voice now instructed God's people to get out. Who is this another voice? Again, some people think it's an angel from heaven. But it's not. It can't be. It has to be the voice of God himself because of what he says. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. So when he speaks of my people, it's probably the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, speaking from heaven here. And amazingly, the same call previously, by the way, came to you and me in our church age of believers. Where do we find that? We find it in Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. Take a look. God's call for believers today to separate from religious and unholy relationships. Paul writes, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does believers have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Verse 17, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Teach or touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I like what Dr. Henry Morris writes in this area. He said, the wistful desires of Christian intellectuals, of Christian entertainers today, of Christian business and professional people, and even some quote, Christian ministers, they, for recognition by their colleagues in the world of Babylon around them, has been a downfall in innumerable Christian individuals and institutions over the years. Boy, he's absolutely right. For all of it ends with Christ's sorrowing judgment. A good example is way back in the time we saw of Lot and his wife, when Lot was told to leave the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because God was going to destroy it. Well, he and his daughters ran out, and his wife, she left too, but she turned around and lingered because she wanted what all was in that corrupt, wicked city there that she was living wrongly. And she did not go far enough because the molten lava that God poured down from the sky that destroyed the city also piled on her, and she became a stump, turned to stone. Verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 18 say that very thing. Come out from her, my people, so that you will not share her sins. Thinking back, as I said, this was the attitude of Lot's wife as she fawned for the world city that she had lived in so long. Do you fawn for the world's city we live in today? You know, the world that we live in today is not the righteous world. It is the lost world. And you and I, although we live here, we should certainly not make it a part of our everyday life. That's why we have worship in churches, so that we can come out from it for at least a day and be with God's people in God's house and enjoy the fruitfulness of the sinless environment of the Church of Jesus Christ. Anyway, the question for all of us is, how closely tied are we to this godless world system out there? Are you? You shouldn't be. You should at least keep yourself separated from those things. And then verses 6 to 7. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour out a double portion from her own cup, and give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Of course, all these words are speaking about the godless system that operates without God himself. In the tribulation period, it is all found in that great city of Babylon. In any case, here is the angel's, or the spirit's, imprecation, shall we say, a call for God's application of what in John's day in the Roman world was called lex talionis. What is that? It means the law of retaliation. That's right. It urges that the Lord God repay Babylon in kind with a double vengeance for all her evil. And indeed, it will be commensurate with her accumulated evil that came. And the Lord himself would pay back in multiple form at that. In fact, you can go into the Old Testament, you can see God promised that that's how he would pay back in wrath to those who broke his laws. Take a look at the book of Exodus chapter 22, verse 4. It says, if a stolen animal is found alive in their possession, that is the robber, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they must pay back double. Jeremiah writes the same thing. I will repay them double for their wickedness and their sin, God speaking, because they have defiled my land with their lifeless forms of their vile images and have filled my inheritance with their detestable idols. Jeremiah went on to say, let my persecutors be put to shame. Bring on them the day of disaster and destroy them with double destruction. The point is, wicked Babylon's deeds in the Revelation here were so terribly corrupt and evil and sinful, therefore a double or more severe punishment God was going to mete out to them when he poured it out on Babylon itself. So, You know, here's just a picture illustration that I used. I'm thankful for the artist, whoever he is here. But anyway, in verse 8, the phrase one day is not meant to identify. What happened? We lost our picture there. There it is. One day is not meant to identify any specific 24-hour period. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, famine. She will be consumed by fire. For mighty is the Lord God who judges her. The consequences of Babylon's sinfulness and godlessness and wicked pride, we could add all the synonyms for that very thing there, will bring God's destruction in a moment of consummation here. Possibly it will come in some kind of, some believe, an atomic like fire and earthquake for Babylon and the other cities that were centers for this worldwide evil and sin. Indeed, Babylon itself will collapse and enfold in itself suddenly, not decline gradually, as some think, but some kind of fierce melting fire turning them to dust, kind of like cremation turns bones and bodies to dust. We don't know. Anyway, all of it will literally and fully take place. Verse 18, therefore in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Indeed, that's a fulfillment of what the writer of Hebrews said when we studied the book of Hebrews. Let's see if I can put it on the screen here. Come on, there it is. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it will be for anyone in the tribulation period, whether it be an individual or whether it be the society of Babylon itself. So Revelation 18:8 refers back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. And it even goes further back, for instance, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. I'll let you look that up. Anyway, God's sovereignty controls all, and that's why He can bring this about. We're told in Job 42, verse 2, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. The writer of Proverbs says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So indeed, what God determines to do, no one can stop. And the Bible calls this the sovereign will and power of God. In fact, there's more scripture that talks about that. Isaiah speaks of it. And he says, the Lord Almighty is determined to do this. He has stretched out the arm to punish, and no one can stop him. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, that is God, what have you done? Indeed, God Himself declares this over and over again. It's going to happen. Now, let's take a look at the agony of lamentation that comes in verses 9 to 19. This is a longer section of scripture. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In one hour, your doom has come upon you. This phrase, one hour, doesn't refer to an actual period of time. It refers to the suddenness it's only going to happen. And notice what it says. This is not a fictitious thing. There is a real city that is built called Babylon in the tribulation period. And of course, it's going to be destroyed. Now, when you think about this, where did all this wealth come from? Well, it's like anything in our society today. The godless will amass wealth at the expense of the people they rule. I thought of an example. What example could I give? Well, I'm going to give you a real life example. For instance, Congresswoman Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, her net worth today is over $29 million. When she came into Congress 5 years ago, she didn't have enough money to rent an apartment. Isn't that amazing that from her salary, she earned $29 million? We know it wasn't from that. It was earned in ways that today we would look on as dishonesty. Well, anyway, no, the merchants are not feeling sorry for the city that's going to be destroyed, but for themselves. They've lost all the tremendous wealth stored up in the city where their value was, as well as their customers for their wealth. 1 John 2:17 says, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So, verses 11 to 13 say, "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron and wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory and costly wood and bronze and iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil." John is listing all the things that were valuable in his day there. And of course, that's going to apply in whatever is valuable in the time of the Antichrist. And of course, of fine flour and wheat, meaning food, cattle and sheep and horses and carriages and human beings sold as slaves. Oh, these poor people, they're going to bemoan the fact that their economy is wiped out. All their investments, all the things they held dear. In fact, Babylon became the new World Trade Center, not New York City anymore. And so I guess the corporations that existed at a time, which may well be still Walmart and Target and JCPenney and Microsoft and General Motors and you name them, Ford. Remember the crash of the 1920s where assets in the stock market went down to 15% of value? And then later on, of course, we saw the same thing in Wall Street trading. There were crashes as well in the year 2000 and 1987. Many people lost valuable things. Ursula and I decided one time in 1999 that we were going to take an amount of our money that we had amassed and saved, and we were going to put it in stocks to see if it would grow for us. Well, we invested at the wrong time in the year 2000 and lost it all. It was gone, period. So we never again invested in a stock market. But anyway, so that's how it's going to be in the time of the end here. In the last, shall we say, it's probably sometime around the sixth or seventh year of the tribulation itself. But verses 14 and 16 next, take a look. "They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished,'" talking about Babylon, "never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand afar off, terrified at her torment, but they will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls.' Indeed, all of it will be gone." Why? Because the city is going to be instantly destroyed by God. He is going to bring it to its end. Indeed, everything. Now, did you remember what it said? I'm going to back up some of the things that they held there. Notice the last part. Human beings sold as slaves. Can you imagine that? Now, of course, there was slave trade in John's day in the first century by the Roman world. But it disappeared, didn't it? We don't have slave trading today, do we? Oh, yes, we do. The slave trade today is beyond comprehension. The world's entire economy crashed and burned and disappeared. But let me give you an idea. 45 plus million human beings today are held in slavery around the world. You can look there in the Americas, from Central America to South America, 2,168,600. In Europe, Yes, Europe. 1,243,400 people are held in slavery. Russia and Eurasia, 2,809,700 in slavery. In Asia Pacific, that is China, that's the greatest amount. 30,435,300. And then the Middle East and North Africa, 2,936,800. And Sub-Sahara, 6,245,800. Total them all up and it comes to $45+ million. I got that figure from Regent University. It's law school and the Center of Global Justice, who writes, quote, "Global estimates indicate that there are as many as 40+ million living in various forms of exploitation, which is modern slavery. This includes forced labor, debt bondage, domestic servitude, human trafficking, child labor, forced marriages, and descent-based slavery. And added to that, more than 60% of all slavery in the world is in the place called China. So it may well be the clothing that you're wearing or even that I am wearing was made by slaves. Or even the iPhone that you hold is probably made by some form of slavery. So indeed, it goes on and it will in the tribulation period as well. Now, look at verses 17 to 19. "In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand afar off. And when they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Woe, there was even ever a city like this great city.' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. And in 1 hour she has been brought to ruin.'" So now we have a third group here, the sea captains, and you might wonder, well, how are they sailing on the sea? Well, the sea had turned to blood and all that was living in the sea had already been dead, but that didn't stop them from using the waters to ply their trade to this great city called Babylon here. So a vast amount of trade was still going on, and the businessmen and the bankers were, of course, getting rich. The dirge was given by these group, the elite rulers and the merchants and the seamen. All of them saw everything that they had burn up in smoke. And with one command, the Lord God from heaven wipes out sinful humanity's livelihood. The world without God is now without, and the world cries to heaven. How horrible it is for them. But while they're crying on the earth, up in heaven there's rejoicing, my friends. Think about that. Look at verse 20. "Rejoice over her, you heavens," says the angel. "Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets on the earth, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you." What a contrast. The world weeps for material things lost, and heaven rejoices at the eternal promises of God that are going to be accomplished. If this world is only your nest egg, my friend, think about this. You are trusting the wrong things today. The psalmist declares in Psalm 49, verses 10 to 12, notice, "For all you can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Though they have named lands after themselves, people despite their wealth do not endure. They are like the beast and they that perish." If this world is only your nest egg, how sad it is. You are trusting in the wrong thing and it's going to be lost. Our trust should be an investment in the glory of God and the things of the Lord. Our time, our talents, and our treasures should be used to glorify the Lord Jesus, because that is what will be rewarded in eternity forever and ever. Now let me balance this, of course. Stocks and bonds and, of course, houses and land and real estate, they're not evil. You as a believer can, of course, amass these things for your needs and for your families and whatever it is necessary to hold you over when you grow older and you can't work anymore to keep you alive until God calls you home. Nothing wrong with those various things. But that shouldn't be the priority of your life or the wealth that you amass. Indeed, and as verse 20 says here, Paul writes to the Romans and he says, Let me put up there. All right. Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, as a believer in Christ, we can be taken advantage of in this world. And you might want to say, I'm going to get back for those who do that. But God says, leave that to God. Do not do that on your own. The day of God's promised vengeance on the lost and the unrighteous will finally come. And Paul tells us right here, God is the one who's going to take revenge. Of course, that all refers back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 35. God says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip, their day of disaster is near, and their doom will rush in upon them. Now, what is God going to do to Babylon? He tells us in verse 21. Take a look. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone. That's something that's about 20 or 30 feet round and about at least maybe 30 to 36 inches, 3 feet in width or depth. The weight of a millstone like that would be 40 to 60 tons. Can you imagine that? Well, this angel picks this up, goes up into the atmosphere, and then starts flying back down, probably at supersonic speed, and throws it into the waters right alongside of Babylon. Can you imagine what's going to happen when that is done right there? He throws it in, as it says, with violence. Notice the word. With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. Meaning that it'll disappear in seconds as this millstone crashes into the ocean and causes a tsunami that overcomes the city there in one second, as well as opening a gaping earth, and the city falls into it, and the waters flow over it. And within seconds, there's nothing there, as if it never existed. Can you imagine? That's what God is going to do, indeed. I like what Henry Morris writes about this particular one as well. He says, suddenly the whole Mesopotamian plain will drop down as a chasm opens in the deep crust. The entire Euphrates Valley will be inundated as the waters of the Persian Gulf roar into the gaping hole. Babylon will sink immediately in the encroaching sea, and all her proud buildings crumble into dust, and they will lie unseen far below the waves. And I might add, deep buried in the seabed of the earth for as long as the earth will exist. So then the mighty angel explains that this symbolic thing, of course, here of Babylon's destruction will be real, and it will happen at that particular time. Meanwhile, the Antichrist, of course, has been smart enough to leave Babylon, and he's marching with his army over to Israel itself, Palestine. And we'll get into what's going to happen there. But his big city has been blown up. And it was probably through some type of an atomic explosion to begin with, as well as the millstone of the angel flinging in there. And it says in verse 22, the music of the harpists and the musicians, the pipers, the trumpeters, in other words, the bands and orchestras, never will be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone, that is, the mills grinding the wheat, will never be heard in you again. The merriment, the joy of life will be gone. The acid rock bands will no more be there. The immoral Hollywood crowd and the gross world of filthy entertainment and perverse, what will we call it, sexuality that's been going on there. All those who had mocked God and shook their fist at the Lord, God's wrath was now poured out in a moment, in a second upon them. And remember, earth's grossly carnal music, the harpists, musicians, and pipers and trumpeters will never be heard again. How wonderful that will be. We can say amen to that. Music that charmed the weary great-grandchildren of Cain long ago, right? They sought to make themselves happy in their world without God, was now gone. Here's a picture, of course, of that great statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, Daniel told what was going to happen to him, and all the armies of people would come after him. A great stone from heaven would come down and crash into the sea, that were composed of iron and glass, which do not meet together. Iteration of the revelation period, and they will instantly be destroyed here. Now notice lastly what it says. The light of the lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. And your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. The word magic spell here is the word pharmakia. It refers to a drug-induced potion that people got high on to make themselves happy. We have that in our society today. In fact, we have it all over the place, for that matter. So this verse states, in effect, that all the peoples of the nations had probably been practicing these drug habits for keeping themselves in feeling good in spite of all the things that were falling on the earth at that particular time there. So being drugged, they were deceived into worshiping the beast and believing Satan's lie. And in their world of stupor, what happened? The godless world breathlessly saw all these things being destroyed. Now verse 24. In her, Babylon, was found the blood of the prophets and God's holy people of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. In other words, we know that the Antichrist, and of course the false prophet and his religious organization, they were executing anyone who stood for and openly spoke that they believed in Jesus Christ and his coming again. They were put in the grave. And their tombstone might read, as it says here, "Here lies the body of a martyred saint awaiting the time of glorification." So, God is saying right here that they were going to be glorified one day. When was that going to happen? Now, of course, the Bible says there's only going to be one resurrection. And there's going to be a second resurrection, which is of the unrighteous dead. But only one resurrection of the righteous. But, you know, that seems confusing because the church was martyred, right? And when the church was martyred, the church was resurrected, and when the church was resurrected before the tribulation period came, there came the glorification of all the bodies of the church age saints. But now comes the 7-year tribulation. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, when Christ returns to the earth, he's going to give all the martyred saints in the tribulation who are in heaven glorified bodies so they can live between heaven and earth. And then he's going to take all the Old Testament saints at the time, right then and then, who were believers in Christ and give them glorified bodies. So now the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, and the church age saints all have glorified bodies. And they will all be able to live and work in the 1,000-year millennial age. Of course, with the glorified bodies, they will live in heaven and earth at the same particular time. That is all one resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous. Because the only other resurrection spoken about is the resurrection at the end of the millennium, at the great white throne judgment, when God takes out of hell all the lost from all of time. And that will include, of course, all those people that are spoken about here. So, verse 24, what does it say now? In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people and of all who had been slaughtered in the earth. The day of reckoning, indeed, is going to come. And we are going to be there as well. Now, all these things will have had to have come to pass in order for God to prepare the world for his glorious return when he comes here. And indeed, praise God, Jesus is coming again. First for us in the church, and we who are Christians believe it, and maybe 2024, 2025 will be the year when Christ returns. So we're going to see another year closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before all these final things occur, the next biblical event is the rapture, which we as Christians look forward to. And indeed, it's going to be a wonderful time. Do you look forward to it? I do. And maybe it's going to come in 2025. How wonderful that will be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all the blessings that we have when we learn of all the things that you're going to do in a future day. We may be there, Lord, when the actual rapture occurs, or maybe it'll be sometime further in the future. You will delay for the goodness of God. Anyway, Lord Jesus, as we prepare for a new year, help us to remember the most important thing that we can do, and that is that we would live for Jesus Christ. We would witness for Jesus Christ. And that was as 2025 comes upon us, that we will look to see how we can remain as holy and godly as possible in our lives. Furthermore, we ask that you use this message and messages to come to bless the hearts of believers online and non-believers who might be listening, that they will find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior from their sins. Finally, help us all who walk with Christ to prepare for harder days ahead. Yes, we look forward to good days in our American society in the next 4 years, but we know that before you come in glory, the days will go on because of sin's growth. Lord, more than anything, as we await your call to heaven, to be prepared for your coming again at any moment. Yes, Lord Jesus, help us as we pray for and ask for this in the most precious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen indeed for what it's going to be. And God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. So my friend online, don't leave today this message unless you know for sure that Christ is your Lord and Savior. And by the way, join us next week again, because we're going to read verses chapter 19. And in chapter 19, we're going to come to see the return of Christ. This is going to be one of the most exciting sections of Scripture of all. So join me next week, and we look forward to that. God bless you. We'll see you then.